can't wait till I'm rich and have my own car.
Yeah.
I'm rich and I have my own place.
Don't clip your nails. You know that drives me nuts. And why is the TV so small?
It's all I could afford.
Well, anyway, someday we'll be rich and have a big TV.
Why does this TV have to be so big?
Because it's HD, all right? Go big or go home, baby.
Well, one day when we're rich, we're gonna have a walkout basement.
Oh, honey, you know I don't like those public tennis courts. They have too many cracks in them.
Well, Muffin, when we get just a little more money, we can join the private country club. Hey, Jimmy, knock off that racket. I just made a pun.
That's nice, dear.
Marcia, call Frank and cancel tea time at the country club. The Lambo's got a flat. Man, if I was richer, I'd have 5 more Lamborghinis.
If I were richer, I'd have a swimming pool full of gold.
Well, if I were richer, I'd have a lake house on the moon.
That's right, rich. It's all a matter of perspective. And if you were here last week, then you know that as we started the series, or actually 2 weeks ago, when we started the series, we gave you good news and bad news about riches. The good news is this. The good news is that most people in this room are rich! Yay! You say, how come I don't feel very rich? Well, there's a lot of reasons for that, but the fact of the matter is that according to the globalrich.org research, that if you make $33,000 a year, if that's your annual household income, then you are in the top 1% of wealthiest people in the world today. So, I mean, you're in the top 1%. If your income, your household income, either single wage earner or combined, is over $80,000, then you are in the top 1/10 of 1% in the world, and you, my friend, are mega rich. Mega rich. So that's the good news. The bad news is you're rich, and so you have rich people problems. You have what have been going on Twitter is first world problems, you know, like you're motorized toothbrush, the motor quit working, now you got to use it like a normal toothbrush. Wow, it just ruined your day, didn't it, when that happened? Or you ordered a tall latte, no foam, and all of a sudden, what did they give you? They gave you a grande latte with foam, and you had to make your way through the foam to get to that caffeine. First world problems. Problems that people throughout the world would not mind trading you, your set of problems, my set of problems, for their problems. Because we're rich. Because we have been given so much and we've been blessed with so much, there are really, of a truth, some problems that you and I face. Really, I guess you'd say you could put a modifier on problems. You could say there are spiritual problems that we potentially face. Because how you and I think about money, how you and I handle money, has a huge, huge effect on our spiritual growth and maturity. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 16 as he's telling a parable, if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? In other words, the way you and I manage our money, the way you and I handle money, has a great deal to do with whether or not God blesses our life with what is true wealth, spiritual blessing, spiritual gifting, spiritual empowerment, and it all comes down to how you and I think about money, because how we think about money is how we're going to direct our money and steward the money. As well, the problem with money is money has a way of choking out spiritual life and interest itself. Jesus, you remember, told a parable. It was a parable in Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. And as he scatters seed, some of the seed falls on thorny or weedy soil. And Jesus said this, the seeds that fell on the thorns represent those who hear the message. That's the message of the gospel. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Watch this, so they never grow to maturity. See, one of the things that keeps people from developing spiritually is they just, frankly, get too caught up in money. How to make it, how to steward it, how to manage it, how to spend it, how to save it. And their focus on money, it crowds out an interest in the things of God. Add to that the fact that when you and I are given much by the Lord, much is required of us. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, when someone has been given much, much will be required in return. When someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. Now listen, I'm saying this because as a pastor, my job is to prepare you for that time, as we saw in our first message, where we're all going to stand before God. Every single believer is going to stand before God, and God is going to say, this is what I gave you. What did you do with it? The fact of the matter is that whether you and I feel rich or not, in comparison to the rest of the world, most people in this room are rich. Therefore, you're going to stand before the throne of grace, and I will. And my goal for you is not to be ashamed. My goal for you is that you would hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of my rest. The words that Jesus will speak to those who are faithful. And a part of what he's going to evaluate is he's going to evaluate what we did with what he gave us. Part of that will be what we did with our time. How did we use our time? How did we spend our time? Did we spend our time for him, or did we spend it exclusively on ourselves? How did we use our talents, our gifts, our abilities? What did we do with those? Did we bless the kingdom? Did we bless people around us? Or did we just use it for ourselves? How did we use our money? Were we faithful? Did we honor the Lord with our money? Did we recognize that everything that we have is his and that he asks as a baseline 10% of our income? Were we faithful with that because we were rich? Whether we thought it or not, the statistics globally would say that most people in this room are in fact rich. So we've been doing this series and we've been talking about how you and I, really nothing that we have is really ours. We're simply managing it. And the proof of that is that we come into the world without anything. We leave this world without anything. So the fact that we didn't bring it and we can't take it means that it was never ours in the first place. Therefore, everything that we have is God's, and we are simply managing it for him. And we looked at that parable in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus told a parable about a king who was going away, and he entrusted his assets to the management of his servants. He returned and he asked what they did with what he'd entrusted to them. And the point of the parable is that someday you and I will give an account before God regarding how we use the resource that he's given to us. That being the case, and because that is such a significant issue in the life of the believer, this then becomes very important for you and I to consider. Because someday, according to 2 Corinthians, as I said, we'll all stand before the one whose eyes burn with fire, and we will receive a reward based on what we did with what he gave us. We'll be evaluated. Therefore, you and I would want to use what we have for His glory, which ultimately leads, when we do that, to our good. So we're doing this series on rich. We're thinking about time, we're thinking about talent, we're thinking about resources. And this morning we come to 1 Timothy chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, who is one of his disciples, his son in the faith. And Paul has left Timothy at a town called Ephesus, and Timothy is pastoring the church there. It's a very difficult assignment. There is a lot going on in the church, and Paul is writing Timothy saying, listen, this is what I want you to do. Earlier in the chapter, he said to Timothy to warn people against loving money. It's not that money's wrong, but when people love it, when people think about it in the wrong way, it leads to all kinds of trouble. Then, as he comes down to the end of the chapter, very, very interesting that before he closes this epistle to Timothy, he writes to Timothy and he says this, as for the rich in this present age. Now, honestly, again, and I think most people, if you ask most people, are you rich? Most people are going to say, no, I'm not rich. But statistically, and in terms globally, most people in this room are rich. And it's really important for us to settle that in our heart and mind. Whether you feel rich or not is not the issue. The fact is, the amount of resource that you possess or you control or that passes through your hands means that in comparison to the rest of the world, you're rich. If you're in the top 1% of income earners, how many would say that's rich globally? Therefore, when we read words like this, rather than thinking this applies to somebody else we know or we wish we knew, we have to take and internalize it and say, this is God's word to us. And so Paul writes this, as for the rich in this present age, charge them, and the word is translated in NIV as command. It really is command them. It's strong. It's an imperative. It's an order. It is Paul saying to Timothy, listen, you got to tell people, you have to do this. Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they might take hold of that which is truly life. Paul is writing to Timothy. He's giving him some instructions as he closes the book. They're instructions to Timothy regarding rich folks. And Paul gives basically two principles. So if you're taking notes, you want to write them down. Two principles can sum up what we're reading here. Number one, to those who are rich, depend on God. To those who are rich, make sure that you are depending on God. Look at it in verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Charge them not to be proud. Charge them not to be arrogant. Not to be filled with pride. And it's a unique word. It's only used here in the New Testament. It's the only time that word appears. There are other words used for pride. And the idea would be simply this. When we're talking about pride, and this is a way really to understand pride versus humility, because the Bible calls us repeatedly to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, to walk in humility. It's something that we can do. God can humble us. He would rather we humbled ourselves. But Andrew Murray, the great devotional writer, he wrote a book on humility. If you've not ever read it, it's really a great book. You can get it on paperback. You can probably get it on Amazon Kindle for very, very, probably 99 cents, I suppose. But it's really a great book. In the book, Andrew Murray, the basic premise is that humility is dependence upon God. It's depending on God. The more humble that you and I are, the more that we would depend upon God. One person said this, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. So what happens is, as you and I are walking in humility and we're depending on God, we're thinking of ourselves less and we're thinking more of God. Therefore, if humility is the opposite of pride, pride is this self-sufficiency that says, I can handle it, I can do it, I don't need anything. And that, I would suggest to you, is a challenge for people who have resources. To somehow think that money can provide the things that they need. Because here's the way it goes. Usually for a person who has resource, it comes down to this. They begin to think, well, if I just have X amount of money in my bank account, or if I have X amount of money in investments, and if I have a job that gives me, for example, health insurance, maybe a job that contributes to a 401k, if I have a job that gives me good retirement benefits, and I can amass a certain amount, then I'm going to be secure. Then I'm going to be okay. Then I'm going to have insulated myself against the possibility or presence of disaster or calamity in my life. That's arrogance. Because all the while, you're not realizing that, you know what, your life is in the hands of the Lord. You don't know the future. I don't know the future. But if we're not careful, what can happen is when a person has resource, they can begin to put their security, to put their confidence, to put their happiness in the things they possess, and not just the things they possess, but the amount of the things that they possess, thinking that somehow they're all set and everything's going to be okay, not realizing that our life is but a vapor, that you're not guaranteed you're going to make it to retirement, that just because you have insurance doesn't mean you're not going to get sick. And insurance is a wonderful help when you're in the hospital and you're facing big bills, but insurance isn't going to heal you. I mean, you know, you can have a lot of stuff and you can accumulate it thinking, well, if I could just have that car, if I could just get that job, if I could just live over there, if I could just have this kind of setup or environment, and think somehow then I'll be happy, not realizing that money was never designed to give you happiness. When you and I look to money to give us happiness, when we look to money to give us security, we're asking of money something it was never designed to do, and you'll always come up empty. That's why we have to be careful. We have to give thought to this. I mean, the tendency of people is, especially the more wealth they acquire, is to depend more on that wealth, to rely on it for provision, to think about preserving it, investing it, spending it, saving it, all of those things, and to find their life revolving around money, thinking that somehow that's going to give them security. And here's the thing that's very interesting. If you ask most people, how much do you need to retire? Most people are going to say more than they have. How much do you need to be happy? More than they have. How much are you making what you need to make? Most people say, no, I need to make more. And I mean, it's never enough. And what we have to think about is, if that is where you're at, where it's never enough, and you're always looking for something more, or saying, if I had more, if we only had more, then we could pay this off, then we could do that, and then we'd be happy, and then our life would be great. As long as you're doing that, that should be a warning sign and a danger sign to you that something's wrong in the way you've laid out your priorities and the confidence that you put in money versus God. You say, why do you say that? Well, listen to this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. Those who love money will never have enough. Now remember, in 1 Timothy, Paul has said, the love of money is the root of all evil. So if what you have today, if you're saying it's not enough, then you have to say, oh, stop. Wait a minute. Where's my heart related to all of this? Am I in love with money? Am I looking for money to provide something really only God can provide? Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. This is the wisest man who ever lived, the richest man who ever lived. You know, the fact of the matter is, there are some here today, you're making more than your parents made and you're unhappy. There's others and you're making twice what you made 10 years ago. And 10 years ago, you'd have thought, man, if I could just get a little bit of a raise, I'd be a whole lot better off. Now you're making way more, but you're not any happier. You're as stressed out as can be. And you're thinking, well, if only I could make more. Not thinking that you're already making more and it's not brought you peace, it's not brought you security, and it's not brought you joy. Because money's not designed to do that. I mean, the writer of Proverbs says this in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 11, the rich think of their wealth as a strong defense. I mean, this is the danger of money, that you can begin to think that, you know what, if I have the right investments, if I have the right income, if I have the right benefits, if I have all of that, then I'm insulated against disaster or the potentiality of disaster in my life. They imagine it to be a high wall of safety. They think, boy, I'm safe now. I'm secure now. Listen, our security is not in a bank. It's not in a government. It's not in the amount of money or gold or resource or asset. Our security is in the Lord. And if we look for it anywhere else, we're going to come up empty. Proverbs 18:11 says, the wealthy imagine their wealth is a sure fortress. Bring it up again. Let me pull it up again. The rich think of their wealth as a strong defense. You know what's very interesting? The very next verse is, pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. Right after that. Because the two verses really are to be understood together. That for you and I to think money or wealth as a defense, that money or wealth is going to make us safe and secure, is the epitome of pride. And the Bible says this, pride goes before a fall, a haughty spirit before destruction. That's why I'm suggesting to you, as you come in to 1 Timothy chapter 6, again, what you have here is you have this juxtaposition between the pride, the arrogance that comes to the rich, not to be arrogant, and not to put their hope in unsure riches or uncertain riches, but to put their hope in God. Again, it's that idea of pride that says, my money can buy me security. My money can make me secure. Only God can do that. The writer of Proverbs goes on and says this in Proverbs 23 and verse 5. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears. Say, boy, that's for sure. I was talking to a guy after church, and he was saying that when his son got married, the photographer, you know how they always pose you and get you in these unnatural poses, but you know, it's supposed to look natural. And so they're posing him and they're saying, they told the son to put his hand on his dad's shoulder because they put it up there like, you know, kind of like it's natural. And the dad said, well, if you want it natural, the hand needs to be in my pocket. But anyway, in the blink of an eye, wealth disappears. For it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. You know, the old adage is money talks. It says bye-bye, so it's gone. And then the writer of Proverbs says this in Proverbs 11 and verse 28, trust in your money and down you go. Well, that's true. What is your hope in? What is your trust in? You know, and this is the thing. If you're not able to be rich toward God, and you're not able to invest, and you're not able to recognize, first of all, it's all His anyway. If you're not able to give even the basis of 10%, then you have to say, and if you're thinking, if you're saying, well, I need it because I need it for this, need it for that, then you have to say that you love money, that you're trusting in money, and that you're not rich towards God. And it's not going to make you happy. You're going to come up empty. This is the counsel of Scripture throughout the Bible. And so Paul is saying, listen, don't trust in uncertain riches. Look at it in verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. I mean, it's just uncertain. The economy can go up, the economy can go down. You can have your job today, tomorrow you could lose your job. I'm not trying to unsettle anybody, but I would suggest to you that a good question to ask is, if tomorrow the stock market crashes, and we just were through a huge downturn, how did that go for you? Were you awake at night wondering what you're going to do? Listen, if your hope's in God, you're like, you know what? I came into this world without anything. I'm going to leave without anything. You know what? It's all God's. If he wants me to have it, I'll have it. If he doesn't, he won't. And, you know, he's the one who's taking care of me anyway, because the writer of Scripture says this: I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. He is my provider. And when you live there, you have peace in your heart. I mean, you're able to rest. You know it's all going to work out, that God is watching over you. The question for you is, if that happens, if you lose your job, then what are you going to do? How does that strike you? How does that set with you? If it's you know, a source of anxiety, then you have to think, okay, am I putting my hope in money or am I putting my hope in God? Because God's always going to be there whether money's there or not. He's going to take care of me. Well, he goes on to say this in verse 17, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Look to God. Jesus said this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. You put God first, everything else will take care of itself. You put anything else first, and your life's going to be a rough road. And this is the counsel of Scripture, that God would be first in our life, that he would be the focus of our affection, that our joy would be in him, our security would be in him, our hope would be in him. And would you notice this, and I love this, that Paul adds this, on God, who richly provides us everything to enjoy. Along the way, God is not opposed to people being blessed. Is everybody blessed in the same way? No. You say, why is that? I don't know. You'll find out in heaven. But I would say this: everybody's blessed. Everybody who loves the Lord, walks with the Lord. I mean, already, you know, in this room, if you make more than $33,000, if you don't, then we're praying that you will. But honestly, everybody makes more than $33,000. You're in the top 1% of wealth in the world. It's in your hands. The top 1%. You are blessed, blessed, blessed. And God is pleased to give folks things to enjoy. And he's not opposed to you and I having possessions as long as they don't possess us. I mean, hold everything loosely. If he asks you to give it up, give it up. If he asks you to let go, let go. Rather than hanging on like it's all you've got, let go and trust the Lord. If he gives it to you, enjoy it. Use it for his glory. If he asks you to give it up, let go, knowing that there's nothing you'll ever give God that he won't repay you 100 times. That's what Matthew chapter 19 says. Well, so Paul is saying, listen, depend on God. Teach the rich to depend on God, not on money. Second, the second principle that he gives him is teach the rich to do good. Now look at it in verse 18. I want you to notice this, because this is interesting the way Paul does this. They are to do good. And then he gives, you say, well, what does that mean to do good? I mean, to do good. How do I do good? Here it is, three things: to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to be ready to share. How do you and I do good? If Timothy is commanding, Paul's commanding Timothy to command the rich to do good, how do we do that? First of all, we're rich in good works. In other words, the idea is that we're not selfish with our time, that we're willing to use our time for kingdom purposes. that we're willing to use our time to bless other people, that we're willing to invest our life in being available to serve in other situations. Now, here's what happens with a lot of folks who are rich, and the richer they are, the greater the tendency is to pay somebody else to serve. So, for example, we're having Project Partnership, and there's some, and you would rather write a check for somebody to go do the work than for you to do the work. You know, let me just say to you, that's not good. Hey, praise God, you want to be generous to the Lord, but you need to serve. And there's nobody who's exempt from that need to serve. You know, sometimes people get this idea, like somehow because they've served one other time, oh yeah, I did that Project Partnership. Well, you know, so? I mean, like what? Do you want a medal or a star or you know, good, you get an extra jewel in your crown in heaven. But we got Project Partnership coming up this weekend and we need you, so be there. You know, I mean, because it's good for you to do. It's good for you to do. It's good to serve. It's good to give your time. You say, well, I'm really busy. We're all busy. I mean, we're all busy. But it's good for us to be there. It's good because there's interaction with people. There's laying aside our own interests, our own concerns for the sake of doing something as the body of Christ for this community that reflects the love of Jesus. It's a good thing to do that. Along the way, I'm just telling you, we're going to have a whole lot of fun. It is really probably one of the greatest events James River does in terms of just fun. You go into a school, and I mean, it's in need of repair. You give that thing a facelift, and you have 1,000 people. Honestly, you can punch it out in about 3 hours, maybe 4 hours, and you just walk away, and you're like, wow, that is unbelievable. And you've had fun. You've gotten to know people. You've gotten acquainted with people. It's good for people to do that. Rich people have a tendency to want to exempt themselves, either say, I'm too busy, I want to go make more money, or I want to pay somebody. Boy, if I could pay somebody else to do it, I sure would, but I don't want to do that. Listen, you say, John, you don't understand. I just can't do anything. Oh, everybody can do something. You can be there and be the great encourager for everybody else. How's that sound? You can pass out coffee. You can pass out water. You can, I mean, we won't even make you take a pickaxe and, you know, chop dirt or a paintbrush and paint the wall. We'll leave that to somebody else. But you can be there and you can serve. It's good to serve. Yeah. Can I just say to you that in a church this size, here's one of the things, and let me preface everything I'm saying by this. It's not that we can't get it done if you don't come. I'm going to be honest with you. We're going to get it done whether you're there or not. We'll get it done probably faster if you come, which is awesome, and we'll have more fun if you come, which is even better. And I'm not preaching this because James River doesn't have people who do a lot of amazing things. I'm gonna tell you, I would put this church against any church I know of in the country on per capita participation in ministry. You guys are amazing. You are known, you heard Mark Rutland a few weeks ago, you guys are known around the country as an amazing group of people. One of the things I've loved about James River from the beginning is that when we say giddy up, you go. I mean, we say, hey, we're going to do this, and you're like, yay, we're going to do it. You guys are maniacs. I mean, you are awesome. But I'm saying it because there are people who haven't yet discovered that aspect of the ministry, haven't yet given themselves to the aspect of the ministry in that way, and you need to. Because the body needs you. Because you need to do it for you, for your own spiritual growth and development. You need to use your time, your talent, and your resource in a way that honors God. Second, Paul says this. He says in verse 18, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous. The idea is money, that because they're rich, he's talking to rich people, he's telling rich people to be generous, and he's talking about the use of their money, and he goes on to say, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. The idea is that when you and I give to the Lord, the only thing you're going to have with you in heaven is what you send ahead, and if you don't send anything ahead, you won't have anything. You say, well, what am I going to do with the money? I don't really understand how all that works. I don't know how God is going to set all that up. I can only tell you that Jesus talks about it, that Paul talks about it, and so it must be something that you and I must consider. What are you doing with your money? Be generous. The starting point for that, honestly, sincerely, is this: 10% of your income. There are some here today, and you've not yet taken that step of faith. I would challenge you to trust God with your finances, to put the Lord first, to be generous, to not put your hope in money, but to put your hope in God. If you put your hope in God, you say, I'm going to give God as much as I can. I'm going to honor the Lord first in my finances, believing that God is going to bless me. And I know God's going to do that. I just would encourage you, honor God with your finances. You're not tithing, you should tithe. There are some, and I'm going to be candid with those who have a great deal of resource. There's some, and you tithe, and that's all you do, but you make a whole lot of money. You would do well to do more than tithe. Even if you don't make a whole lot of money, to give. You'll never give God without receiving back from the Lord. It is just true. There's one man who gives and always has more. There's another man who withholds what he should give and never has enough. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, said this: there was a man, some called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. That is true. In fact, this last week, somebody asked me a question. They said, John, what are some of the most significant lessons you learned in Bible college? You know, one of the ones that came to my mind is the principle of seed faith. I was at Oral Roberts University, and this idea that as you sow, you're going to reap. And what is it? The law of the harvest is you reap what you sow. The corollaries to that law are you reap more than you sow. You reap in a different season than you sow, and you reap in kind as you sow. And that is a truth of life. I learned it at ORU. I'd never heard it before. I started doing it. Honestly, I started doing it to see if it would work because I really wasn't sure that it did. But it's true. And it's fundamentally affected everything I've ever done in my life, that I don't have to be afraid to give because I'm never going to be able to outgive God. I had somebody today in between services who told the story that this morning on the way to church, this is not a couple with a lot of money, but on the way to church, she felt prompted to give an extra $100, a lot of money. Called her husband, said, this is what I'm feeling from the Lord. I just feel like that's what we're supposed to do. They made the decision, and today we're given a check for $1,000. Now, you know, I'm just saying that's not that unusual. I hear stories repeatedly of people as you step out in faith and you honor God, he's going to honor you. I'm just saying it's true. And I want you to be blessed and I want you to know the goodness of the Lord. I have to say, I've just know what I know, and I've become more and more convinced through the years that this is true. Now, let me say this. You know, I know there's some, and you're saying, yeah, big mega church pastor, of course he's going to talk like that. It's not easy for me to say, because I realize these stereotypes and what people would say and people would think. But at the same time, if I don't tell you what's true, and I don't prepare you to give an account before him, and I don't teach you about principles that lead to God's blessing in your life, then I failed you as a pastor. So Paul is saying to be generous. One last thing I want you to notice in verse 18 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. They are to do good, be rich in good works, be generous, and ready to share. You say, what's that about? Well, in chapter 5, he talked about taking care of widows who really are in need. He goes on and qualifies that. He says, not just any widow, but those that are really in trouble. And he says they have to be over 60 and they have to have a really good reputation and they have to be, I mean, it's not just anybody. It's people that really are in need. And then he says this, he says, but if they have family in the church, then don't look for the church to do what the family should do. And he adds this, that if a person won't take care of their own family, they're worse than an unbeliever. I mean, in other words, the idea is that you and I would be ready to share with those in need. So if there's family members and they're in need, be generous with them. I mean, if you have a mom or a dad and their income is limited, then do what you can to help them. That's right. That's appropriate. That's good. If you know of a situation, I mean, James chapter 1, verse 27, true religion takes care of widows and orphans. If you know somebody, if you know a child in a foster care situation, or you see people that are doing foster care and you know of a need or you see a need, it's good to share. It's good to live this kind of life that is generous in the way we approach all of life, so that we're looking for opportunities to help people, to bless people, so that, you know what, when you go into a store, when you go into a place, when you're going around, you're watching for people who need blessing, and you get to be a conduit of God's blessing. And Paul is saying, just live that life of generosity. And when you do that, what happens is you are laying up treasure in heaven. And notice what he says. He says, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Because as you give, all of a sudden you realize you can't outgive God. You realize it's more blessed to give than to receive. You realize that God is your hope, that God is your source. You know what? It's a good thing to give, because when you give, it loosens your heart's affection for money. I have to be honest with you, every time there's a building campaign, because I feel responsible to be a leader in my giving, it's always kind of a, you know, getting a hold and saying, you know what, I'm going to really believe God, and I'm going to really do everything I can do. And that's a really great exercise for every single person in this room, because when you do it, what it does is it teaches you not to set your heart on money, but to set your heart on God. And that is really the key to God's blessing in your life. And when you and I use our wealth, our riches, in a godly and appropriate way, what happens is along the way we become rich in what matters most. We become rich in a spiritual blessing. We grow in maturity and knowledge of God. We're generous. We begin to live out that teaching of the Lord. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And we begin to see that because we're like, oh man, that is so, so true. And we make Jesus famous. Listen, I just want to say to this church, you are incredible. What you do for the Lord and for the kingdom is unbelievable. You're a generous church. So when I'm preaching to you today, I'm not talking to you because we're in trouble, because if you don't, we're not, and blah, 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 blah. I'm teaching you because as a pastor, my job is to teach you the truth so that you might live the truth. And there is a huge number of you that know the truth of what I'm saying. But there's some of you who haven't yet stepped out in it, and I'm just simply advocating that if you would, you would see God's blessing in an amazing dimension in your life. Give your time to Him. Give your talent and ability to Him. Give your resource to Him, and watch God's blessing come upon your life in a way where perhaps you've never experienced it before. That's my desire for you. And that's God's desire for you, to be rich in the things that matter most. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for your word, because it's true. Lord, you want to caution us against loving money. It's not that money itself's wrong, but the love of it is the root of all kinds of evil and can lead people into all kinds of traps. And so you come to us and you simply show us a better way. You show us how to use everything you've given us for you. And I just pray today that you'd help us to yield every part of our life to you. Our time, may we not be stingy with our time. Our talent and our ability, may we give it freely. And God, the money that you place in our hands, may we use it, Lord, in a godly and a wise way, honoring you with it, sharing with others, taking care of family. And Lord, I just pray that today those who are not yet in that place where they've really stepped out, or there's areas they're holding back, there's areas today where through this message you're speaking to hearts at a variety of levels about their involvement. I just pray, God, that you would speak to each of our hearts, and each one of us would weigh what the Spirit is saying through the Word of God to the church, and that we would respond, and as we respond, we'd all know your blessing in an amazing way. I thank you for those, Lord, who excel in serving. I thank you for those who excel in giving, for those who excel in sharing. And Lord, may we all just grow in those graces, that you might be glorified in us and through us.